From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line. Wednesday means Father Mitch Pacwa. He's in the house, so start lining up those phone calls. If you'd like to be on the program, dial 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson, handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may get to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is, every single Wednesday, the teetotaling Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Oh, no.
Look, I've got visual evidence right here in front of me.
Yeah. Oh, no, no. I like tea.
Yeah, you do.
But not total.
You have some emails there?
I sure do. From John, who writes, I often wonder why the Catholic gospel presentation is so incredibly complicated as compared to the very simple gospel presented in the Bible. Isn't that a huge barrier to evangelization? Thanks, John. No.
It's a great question.
Yeah, it is a good question.
But it's all about perception.
Yeah. Here's one of the things. And I would urge you to do this, John. Now, I spent the past year going through the doctrine of salvation. I wrote a book called Saved, a Bible study for Catholics. Notice the second part of that. It's a Bible study. And the complications come from keeping a balance of all that the Bible teaches on salvation. If you eliminate certain things and certain passages from the Bible from your consideration, then it is very simple, but not biblical. The Bible is straightforward, but it's instead of complicated, I prefer the understanding of it as rich and very developed and filled with wonderful elements so that, you know, we don't add words to it by saying you're justified by this alone or that alone. No, 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 no. If you put those kind of concepts into what the Bible says, you end up eliminating the other things the Bible says about, say, the necessity for baptism. Baptism now saves you from 1 Peter 3, I think verse 19 and 20. And you are not saved by faith alone, but by works. That's James 2:26. And it goes on and on. So the Catholic Church wants to present the fullness of what the Bible teaches and not one part that I like or that I get and then skip the rest. Nope, you got to do everything. Another one about Catholics here.
It's a good thing on a Catholic radio show.
Yeah. Says, why was the Catholic Church so reluctant and silent to condemn the Democratic platform during the election? Why did they offer congratulations to and not condemn the public reception of communion by avid and aggressively pro-choice, that is, pro-choice for abortion, candidates and current officials in office now. I just received a request by the USCCB to contact political leaders to oppose some new pending piece of legislation, but I'm ashamed to say I feel irritated and sad by this latest request and their hypocrisy. Now, where have they been? The tone was my own. Sorry. This is an email. While many who once bravely stood for pro-life along with conservative voices everywhere were being persecuted and then silenced, the USCCB were silent and even supportive of this new agenda, whatever you call it, taking over. My local Catholic church seems to proclaim the woke gospel. Please help. I'm open to advice. I'm trying not to lose hope, but I am, frankly, disgusted and trying not to leave. Tree, this is a tough situation, and I frankly cannot answer why there were people in the USCCB who did not condemn.
And I think it might be important to draw a distinction here,
yes,
only because in mm-hmm. the beginning of his email, he says the Catholic Church.
Right.
And then it morphs into the USCCB.
Right.
Two different things.
And, I don't know. And that's why I said I can't answer these questions, that these are decisions made by various individuals, not all individuals. And so it's very important to, you know, let some of these folks know who still are supportive of these policies, whether they're Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. It's contrary to the faith. And, you know, it's, I have been pointing out again and again that the permission that was given by many Catholic bishops to allow people to own slaves and engage in the slave trade, even when it was condemned by the church with automatic excommunication, exactly the same kind of penalty as with abortion. And bishops were silent. When the Pope said that this is wrong, they stayed silent and they would assure, in those days, the Democrat politicians, because the Democrat Party was the party of slavery. They were the ones pushing it. And they said to President Polk, it'll be okay. He's just talking about slave trade. Don't worry, we won't cause any trouble. That's what they're doing on the side, behind the scenes. And this is what goes on because they like other things that the politicians do, or they like their personality. I think that was a big part of the problem, is that they didn't like one personality and they liked another. But it doesn't matter about personalities when they want to finance killing innocent lives of the unborn. And I guarantee you, based on what Nancy Pelosi had said about how important it was to include abortion and birth control in the health care bill back when it passed in 2009 under President Obama, because we'll save money. Remember, they promise a lot of things they can't pay for. And so they'll want to do exactly the same thing with the elderly, of which I have now entered the ranks. Makes me nervous. So here's the thing. Just like people did not lose heart in opposing slavery and opposing the Democratic Party on the issue of slavery, even when it went to a war, Even when there was civil war, they kept it up. And this is exactly what we must do on the issue of life. You don't give up. You don't jump ship. You say, okay, there's some people who have their other motivations or are cowards. That's also a possibility. They can be afraid. I don't know. But what I do know is that I don't have optimism. I have instead Christian hope, a gift of grace from God to have hope. And as St. Paul says, go back to the earlier question, hope saves us.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
What do you think of the rosary? I've seen a much younger cousin of yours bopping around the Holy Land frequently praying the rosary.
Uh-huh.
That thing's timeless. I hope you had as good a time making that as we have all had enjoying it for all these decades.
Yeah. It's yes, I was considerably younger. My beard was also black, as is my hair, brown anyway.
Yeah.
And that was my favorite piece of television I've ever done.
Yeah. Well, EWTN brings you the Holy Rosary twice every day, and we've done it for over 25 years. Tune in every morning at 5:30 a.m. Eastern Time for Mother Angelica, and every evening at 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time for Father Benedict Groeschel, only here on EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll start off in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Robert is in the great state of Minnesota, listening on the Real Presence Radio app. Robert, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
How are you, Robert? What's up?
I am doing well, thanks. A question in regard to plenary indulgences.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've always believe that the church taught that, you know, as far as different degrees of purgatory, be it a severity of, you know, purging or a time
mm-hmm.
thing,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, some people maybe it may be brief, others are there for a long time, maybe till the end of the age, whatever.
You
know, the teaching is. Now, let's say I'm praying for someone who is in just about the worst state of purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
And I offer a plenary indulgence. Does the church believe or teach that that will right there get them out of that stage and into heaven? And then part two is one of the requirements is that, you know, when you do a plenary indulgence, you can't have any attachment to sin or venial sin.
Right.
I mean, I just went to confession and confessed everything.
Mm-hmm.
What would that mean?
Let me deal with that second part, because that's oftentimes missed in getting an indulgence. It means that you really don't want to commit sin. I mean, that you're going to do everything you can to avoid committing sin. That's, you know, what we talk about as that firm resolve of amendment, that, you know, I don't want to go back to even a venial sin, let alone a mortal sin, and that I really give that up and I'll do my very best. Now, the church recognizes that we have our weaknesses and different impulses, etc., you know, that may be difficult to overcome, but it certainly refers to that that resolve not to do those sins again. Okay? So that's what's meant by that. And that you don't say, well, you know, I still would like to get back at her. No. You have to let that go. So that's what's going on there. In terms of believing that, you know, that the plenary indulgence, plenary means complete, it's full. It comes from the Latin word to be full.
And so, it should probably be mentioned that Holy Mother Church is not going to propose something for us to, in practice, that's not possible, right?
Right. That's right. Yeah, that's good point, too. So that's, that it would apply to a person. And even if they're in a difficult state of purgatory, that this is a complete cleansing.
Does that help, Robert?
It does. I mean, it's good to know. I've heard kind of different things on that, mm-hmm. and I thought, well, geez, that's contrary to really what it means. So,
exactly. And that's what I tend not to do. I try not to go against the obvious meaning stated.
God bless you, Robert. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We head next to Charlottesville, Virginia. Roseanne is listening on the EWTN app. Roseanne, thanks for holding. You are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
How are you, Roseanne? What can we do for you today?
Good. Well, I am participating in an interdenominational Bible study. And one of the things, the leaders are, I don't know, some kind of Protestant, I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. But they put a huge focus on the Holy Spirit and on what they claim to be a fact, that the Holy Spirit came into men's hearts at Pentecost and not before. And that for people like Moses and David, no, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling mm-hmm. in them. They were just anointed by God to do a certain thing. That's what they claim. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the church teaches on this.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, it would not, there might be probably difference of language here, how we express it. But I think they've got a point there. What we believe is that with Pentecost, and then over the centuries since then, with the sacrament of confirmation, there is an indelible character that is given to each person. That this is something that cannot be erased from you, that it's a permanent character. And by character, the word charakter in Greek refers to the impression made by a seal into wax or lead or clay, whatever they were sealing. You know how kings would have seals? Well, actually, a lot of people had seals. They didn't know how to spell oftentimes. And the use of seals goes all the way back to the early Bronze Age, where they would take cylinders of stone and carve certain symbols into it and then roll them over clay tablets. And the impression made on the clay tablet by that seal that they rolled over, or later on that they used as a stamp. I used to like to have those snap, crackle, and pop seals on a little plastic ring they put into an ink pad and then stamp it. At least I liked it for a short time.
Not always where you were supposed to, I'm guessing.
Maybe. Maybe. At any rate. Caught again. But that impression made into the say the clay, a lot of clay impressions. That's called a character. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit impresses upon us a change in our soul. And it establishes a place for his indwelling. With Moses and the prophets, the Holy Spirit was speaking. That's why we say in the Creed, and he spoke through the prophets. This is part of our faith. but it was not that the character that was impressed into their soul for that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that there really is a change that Jesus Christ effects by his salvation. And that's why St. John said, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That this is a change that Christ makes. Now, again, there'd be some difference of expression, but they're getting at a very important point that we would agree on.
How's that, Roseanne?
Great. Great. Thank you. That
You're
clears
welcome.
It right up.
Thank oh, good. All right.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Mervin in Thibodaux, Louisiana, a first-time caller. Mervin, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, hello, Father. This is Mervin.
Mervin, good to talk to you. I love Thibodaux,
yeah.
By the way.
I'm French. I'm French. I didn't. When I started school, I didn't know how to talk English.
Well,
it was a rough start.
Cool. Well, that's all right. You know, to have them both languages is a good thing. My daddy had the same problem with Polish. They didn't speak any Polish at the public school. He was a little behind. But I like Thibodaux because that's where I hunted my first alligators.
The first what?
Alligators.
Alligators?
Yes, sir.
They got a French guy not too far from here. He was hunting that with tags and stuff like that.
Yeah, well, that tags.
I saw some of that as dangerous work.
Yeah, well, especially for the gators. But what do you got for us as a question here?
I got a couple of different things. I'm sure you heard about that COVID-19 vaccine.
Sure, sure. There are four of them now.
Well, they got a question about the ingredients in it, if you know anything about that.
I don't know much about the ingredients. What I do know is that they used stem cells from an abortion to test the vaccine. And that's in a couple of them.
Pfizer and Moderna.
Yes, Pfizer and Moderna.
But fetal cell lines were not used in the development of the vaccine.
They used it for testing.
That's right.
Testing. So there's nothing of the fetal cells in the vaccine. They just tested it in a way that used immorally acquired stem cells from an aborted child.
There's nothing in the vaccine like that itself?
Nope.
Now, the AstraZeneca vaccine, different story.
Yeah.
The vaccine was actually produced using those aborted fetal cell lines.
Right. So that's the AstraZeneca one. And the Johnson & Johnson is a totally different kind of vaccine.
Yeah.
It's using dead COVID to help you fight against it.
Now, there is a Sorrento vaccine that is supposedly on the way. It's in the final stages of testing now that doesn't use aborted fetal cell lines at all in the development or the testing. So that's kind of the long and the short of it of the vaccine news, and I'm sure that's going to become even more clear as more become available on the market. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch Pack was in the house. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Terry is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app. Terry, thanks for waiting. You're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, hi, thanks. Yeah, I just wanted a couple of things. I just want to say I've been watching Father Mitch's special on Poland. Really great, interesting about the history and the
saints. Oh, good. Good. Thank you.
It's really interesting about the one bishop who prayed, I guess, one guy back to life to testify that he bought the bought a property from him. I thought that was pretty amazing.
Yeah. St. Stanislaus, but then afterwards, St. Stanislaus was himself killed. No, he was martyred. Yeah. Politicians who don't like the teaching of the church are not new.
No, it's as long as it goes back all the way to the back, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I wanted to ask, sometimes we have, like, during the Republican convention, they had the one priest and this nun who was basically seemed like they were supporting abortion. Isn't there some church authority that questions them in regard to what they say and if it's not exactly with church teaching or not?
Wait, at the Republican convention?
Yeah,
I saw, I didn't see a priest, I saw the nun. And that nun was absolutely adamant in her her words against abortion. And if I recall, I think she was also a medical doctor.
She is, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, she's a medical doctor. And so she didn't say anything in favor of abortion. She was speaking out.
There was a religious sister that spoke at the other convention.
Yeah, that was at the other convention, but not at the Republican one. That nun was adamantly pro-life and was calling out people to be pro-life. So,
but what about religious people living in religious life and ordained clergy who make public statements that contradict church teaching? What's the deal with that, Father Mitch?
The superior has the responsibility to call them out, and this is something that we have to be very, very clear on. There was a newspaper article in the National Catholic Reporter, which in attacking EWTN also attacked me as being a racist because I appeared on a podcast with a guy whom they said was racist. He's not. That's just simply untrue. I'll explain that in a second. Because they made that accusation, my superior immediately, got a hold of me to make sure that I'm not doing anything to support any form of racism. And I was able, and then when he saw the podcast, National Catholic Reporter must be learning how to do their news reporting from CNN. But one of the odd thing about the poor quality reporting that they did, if not to say deceptive reporting, is that a third all of that podcast I spent discussing the church's magisterium against slavery and racism. And it's as if...
You, my friend, are the worst racist ever.
I know it. I know I'm bad at it. Because I was showing how the church had put it under automatic excommunication. I was explaining the history of that for about a third of the podcast. Now, the provincial saw that. He said, that in other words, the reporter was not telling the truth, or didn't listen. I don't know what. But he came to my provincial, did make sure that I'm not doing anything in any way supportive of racism. And I have no objection to that. He should check on me to make sure that I'm not. I have no objection to that, nor should any religious or clergy. But I'm afraid that when it comes to some topics, especially if they are supporting, you know, I think that sometimes they let things slide when it concerns politicians who support agenda they do like immigration issues and such, that they'll let it slide. You can't let it slide. You have to be against abortion and something like, you know, immigration policy. There's all sorts of room for freedom of thought and prudential judgment, you know, but you can't be in favor of abortion. That's out of the question, or racism for that matter. And I think this is something very important. And I don't know if the superiors are cowardly or if they are not supportive of abortion. I don't know. You'd have to find out from that person's superior why they didn't do that. I have no idea. I don't know who their superior, I don't know what order that person belonged to. I have no idea. But it would be good to find out that, and you have to go to the specific person. And I think that this would be very, very important to get on their case. Now, they still might not do anything, but it'd be important to let them know.
Next stop is beautiful Malvern, Pennsylvania. Walt is in Pennsylvania listening on the TuneIn Radio Amp. Walt, you are on with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Thank you, Father. And, you know, there's a nickname for the National Catholic Reporter that's the National Catholic Distorter.
Oh, so, who would ever say such a thing? But go on, Walt.
So, Father, my question is, you know, we recently had the Feast of the Presentation. And when the readings for the day, they say that when the presentation was over, Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth. And it, to me, that doesn't square with the Massacre of the Holy Innocents, where you know, it's only 40 days after the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then we have the Holy Innocents later, possibly 2 years later. And they're supposed to be in the environments of Bethlehem. So yeah. Could you help me out with that?
Yeah, yeah. A couple things. If you notice, the other gospel being Matthew chapter 2, does Matthew even mention the presentation?
He doesn't.
No, no. And here's one of the things. If, you know, when you are reporting things, you focus on the information and details that will resonate most with your audience. And this is, as a matter of fact, there's even an area of scripture called audience criticism. In this sense, not that they're critical of the audience or the readers of the New Testament, but it is taking a look at whom might they be writing to. And St. Luke is writing to a mostly Gentile listener. St. Matthew is writing to those who were still living in the Holy Land. Luke probably is writing in Rome. That's my own suspicion. But he's not writing in the Holy Land. St. Matthew is writing for Christians who still live in the Middle East, if not in the Holy Land. And he's dealing with a different set of questions. And what you've got is that Matthew focuses on the details about the flight into Egypt, but ignores the presentation, the circumcision, the shepherds, all that. While St. Luke focuses on those events, but ignores the flight into Egypt. And just skips over that. And one of the reasons I think he doesn't include that is he is writing for the most noble Theophilus. And I even suspect that he's writing the gospel and Acts as a defense of St. Paul when he goes on trial in the year 62 or 63 AD. And he does not include much information that would impugn a client king of Rome, like Herod the Great. Even when he tells the story of Herod Antipas killing John the Baptist, it's very short. St. Mark, on the other hand, gives a long, detailed information on that, but St. Luke has that very short because he doesn't like making Roman officials or client kings look bad, because he's writing for the imperial court where Paul is going on trial. You don't want to antagonize your judge. So he skips some details and focuses. Now, it doesn't contradict Matthew. It skips information, just as Matthew skips information. And they just have different sources. St. Luke, I strongly suspect, based on the writing of the first two chapters about the infancy of Jesus, is using a document that had been written in Aramaic before he, and he's simply translating that already existing document of that, but it did not include the flight into Egypt. So he just doesn't have it there. And I think that's all that's going on. One focuses on one event and skips others, while Luke focuses on events in Jerusalem and skips others. And that's one other thing, too. St. Luke has most of his traditions from Jerusalem. He had been with St. Paul in Jerusalem when Paul arrived to celebrate in Pentecost sometime in May or June of the year 58 AD. And he knows Jerusalem traditions pretty well, whereas he doesn't have even very good information about the Galilee. His geography of Galilee is a little confusing because he just didn't know it. But he did know Jerusalem and the events that had occurred there better. So that's one of the things also going on.
What do you think, Walt?
Well, thank you. I appreciate it, Father.
Thanks.
All right.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Anthony in Westchester County, New York, a first-time caller listening on the EWTN app. Anthony, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hey, thank you. My question is, if in Luke 23:31, when he says, "For if in the case of the greenwood they do these things, what is to happen in the case of the dry?"
Mm-hmm.
What is meant by that?
Okay. Where do you live?
Westchester, New York.
Okay. Okay. One of the things you probably don't experience very often is severe drought. But in the Holy Land, they do. They'll sometimes have a drought that can last 3, 4, 5 years. And what he's saying is, if these people are acting the way they do in the greenwood, in other words, when there is rain and when the trees are green and life is good and relatively easy, if they are acting badly in those times, what are they going to do when there's a drought? In other words, when times get really bad and very difficult, what are they going to do? They won't know how to act. And he is here speaking to the women that were mourning the Jesus as he walked on the way of the cross. That's the context. And he tells them, "Don't weep for me, but weep for the days coming when the city is going to be destroyed. Now, when, and here's the, here's where the context helps you interpret it. If they are, if people are rejecting him when times are peaceful and relatively good, what are they going to do when the Romans surround the city and are ready to destroy it? They won't know how to act. And that's when they'll say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us, because they'll be in panic mode. So they can't handle the good times. They certainly won't handle the catastrophic times. That's what that saying means. Does that help?
Thank you. Yes.
Okay.
Great. Thanks, Anthony. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. It's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, some of Father Mitch's answers can get a little deep. So if you want to take a second spin through an answer that you might have heard on today's program, you can check out the Encore tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. 833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Next up is Samuel in Anniston, Alabama, watching us on YouTube. Samuel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. What can we do for
you? Yeah, good afternoon. I have a question. When we pray the Apostles' Creed, the credo, when we pray the credo, because it's a prayer, why do we say Pontius Pilate? I mean, when we are praying to God, why should we call on something irrelevant? Why don't we just focus on God and God alone and meditate on God? Why should we call Pontius Pilate? And if we review the passion of Jesus Christ, there were several people that were involved, not just Pontius Pilate, and we are not mentioning those names, you know.
Sure, sure. Here's, Samuel, there's a very important element of this that the creed is bringing out. It shows that he didn't get crucified in this mythological time or this, you know, long, long ago in the galaxy far, far away, but under a specific person who we have, for whom we have records that he was the governor or the procurator of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. We have that evidence. And furthermore, this point of the creed was used in the early church by people like Saint Justin Martyr, who was explaining and defending the Catholic faith in Rome among the philosophers. He was later martyred for this. But one of the things he said, any of you here in Rome can go and check the records at the Imperial Record House showing that Pontius Pilate put Jesus on trial and condemned him to death. Because in his day, he had seen a record of Pontius Pilate doing it. It was a way to show that this didn't happen. Yeah, I remember sort of, I heard about this from some guy who used to live someplace. No, he has specific names, dates, and places. And so it's not that you're calling upon Pontius Pilate. It's using him as a reference for a concrete historical event. And that this was something that was provably true and not mythological. That's what's going on there.
Does that help, Samuel?
No, Father. We are not reciting history. Okay, we are not learning history. We are praying to God. Prayer is the raising up of our hearts and minds to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we pray to God, want to raise our hearts and minds to God. We want to just focus on God. We want to focus on His love for us. We want to focus on everything He has done for us. We don't want anything to get in the way. We are not learning history lessons.
But on the other hand, we are not. As a matter of fact, the creed is a specific type of prayer. It is a statement of fact of what we actually believe. This is not a petition. After the creed, we have a petition, a lot of petitions. And before the creed, we lift up our hearts to God in praying the Gloria. And we'll do it again with the Sanctus. There are different kinds of prayer included within the Mass. And at this point, we are making a statement about history that Christ truly died and rose again, and it happened in a concrete situation, not in a theoretical one.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Jan in Harrison Township, Michigan, listening to EWTN Radio today. Jan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
Hi, what can we do for you?
It's very amazing how I came to your station and God led me here. I'm afraid my question might not be as complicated as the other ones, but here we go. Yeah. And I think I may have answered it myself. But mm-hmm. The Bible says, honor thy parents. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say honor thy parents if they are A, B, or C.
Right.
And I, like I said, I may have just answered my own question. I'm having a very hard time honoring my parents, as my parent is a severe alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you can give me some idea as to how to love and honor my parents as...
Absolutely. Here's one of the things, Jan, because I'm a little short on time, that your parents were the ones chosen by God to give birth to you. No other two people on the planet had the DNA that make up you. And without your parents, you could not exist. With two other parents, another person could exist. But you are the one who exists by their DNA and in a specific moment. However, you're honoring them as the source of life and as the people who raised you does not mean that you respect or cherish the alcoholism. And, you know, that is something that is a pain for the alcoholic, and they're destroying their own lives on all levels, social, psychological, spiritual, and they mess up the family. And your task is, to, you know, like any other, and this is something that's from my own experience as well, that our task is to learn how to deal with the effects of the alcoholism on us as children of alcoholics. And you deal with that and come to understand that they are powerless over their alcohol. You are powerless over their alcoholism. Only God can have power. And our task, by honoring our parents, is to be able to be an instrument in whatever way, you never know how it'll be, to help that parent overcome that problem. You don't stop loving them, but you don't let their alcohol use control your life. That is what you don't have to do and shouldn't do. And being free of that is a great thing.
And very quickly, Father, Jake in Denver, Colorado wants to know why pre-First Communion children are denied Holy Communion if babies can receive in utero through their mother.
Well, babies in utero receive through their mother in, but they don't know what they're receiving. And just like they don't know a lot of the other things going on around them. Whereas when we want children to be able to have an act of reason by which they can say, I accept Jesus in my heart.
10-second blessing.
Lord, bless you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Michael McCall, call screener Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until then, God bless.